Gracious and loving God, be with us, be at work within us. Grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may be acceptable to you. Amen. I grew up in a house full of books. Books of all kinds. Novels and textbooks, histories and mysteries. My mother especially, she loved the old English mysteries. Agatha Christie and John Dixon Carr. So when I was looking for something to read, there was always something on the table, a mystery of some kind. And they were great fun. There was usually, you know, the old ones. It was just a single corpse, a lovable detective, and an uncertain motive. But there was something very consoling about working through the old mysteries, because however complicated the crime might seem, the book would always resolve. The universe would prove comprehensible once again by the end of the book. It's a bit like the game of Clue. You know, the game of Clue, it's a board game. It's quite complicated when it begins, but at the end you always discover it was Colonel Mustard in the library with the candlestick. So there's a certain consolation in reading these old mysteries. We have a mystery in our Old Testament lesson this morning. It's not a whodunit, but more like a who is it. It is a mystery of identity, not the identity of a criminal, but the identity of a servant, the servant of the Lord. There are four servant songs throughout the book of Isaiah, many descriptions of the servant, plenty of clues about the servant's identity, and plenty of suspects. And we're going to go through a few of these. Who is this person? Well, the servant is clearly a man chosen by God. His mission we might describe broadly as salvation. He's a man of great importance for the people of Israel, and oddly enough, for the Gentiles as well. He speaks to nations. He also speaks to the individual human heart. And I guess most wonderfully, this servant of God who has great strength comes with great gentleness, not with violence as do most of the great men of the ancient world, but with patience and kindness. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Our first suspect is Isaiah himself, the prophet who wrote the songs down. And isn't that clever, that the writer of the songs is actually talking about himself, but in the third person? I'm actually reminded of an Agatha Christie mystery. Some of you will have read The Murder of Roger Ackroyd. Anyone here? Okay, Barb knows this. And I'll give it away if you haven't read it. The narrator of the book on the last page, the person telling the story on the last page, reveals himself as the criminal. And you don't get it until the very last page. So he describes himself in the third person all the way through the book, and at the end he says, actually, it's me. Anyway, not that Isaiah is a criminal. But there's this sense in which he's writing these songs, these servant songs, and you think, at some point, I think he's talking about himself. Because the servant of the Lord is clearly prophetic, which simply means someone who hears the word of God and speaks it. It's not really about telling the future. To be prophetic is to hear the word of God and to speak it, which is to say every one of us can be a prophet. And we read, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he mentioned my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. And if you read Isaiah, you recognize Isaiah in that. He speaks clearly with great courage. And certainly God has poured his spirit on Isaiah, giving him a poet's heart and a sharp tongue. He's a gentle man, but very strong. He promises compassion and justice. He is prophetic. We think, well, this is the servant of the Lord, Isaiah the prophet. And then we think, well, maybe not quite. Because however much Isaiah may speak of justice, he does not himself bring justice to the nations. So we move on to our second suspect. This is interesting. Our second suspect is not a person, not an individual, but the whole nation of Israel. All of the faithful descendants of Abraham, all those who keep the laws of Moses, they are surely prophetic. And in fact, the lesson we heard this morning, there's one verse it says explicitly, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." So that seems to be settled. The servant of Isaiah is the whole people of Israel, the whole nation. But there's a problem, of course, about this answer. Because while some of the promises made about the servant seem to be about a group, others speak only of an individual. And if it is too small a thing for the servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel, this is the promise made that the servant will redeem the whole people. It seems difficult to imagine the people redeeming themselves without someone coming from outside themselves. So it's not a perfect fit. So we'll move to our third suspect. The third possibility is a man who is himself not a member of Israel, but someone who serves the people of Israel. And his name is Cyrus, and he is the king of Persia. He lived about the year 600. In the book of Isaiah describes the exile of the Jewish people into Babylon. They were conquered by the Babylonians and led into Babylon. And about 70 years later, the Persians overthrew the Babylonians under Cyrus. And Cyrus came to power, and he met all these Jewish folks living in Baghdad, probably, what is now Baghdad. And he said, "Why don't you go home? If you want, you can go home. Go back to Jerusalem." So this is Cyrus, and he was a great servant of the people of Israel. He ended the captivity. In a sense, he freed the people. In a political sense, he was the salvation, the political salvation of the people of Israel, and he's a very strong candidate for the servant of the Lord mentioned by Isaiah. But it's not a perfect fit. Because again, in today's lesson, we read this. Of the servant, "I will make you also a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so while Cyrus certainly helped save, in a sense, the people of Israel, he did not bring that salvation to the whole world. He did not become Jewish. He was clearly a king, as the servant is described, but he's no king of Israel. He did not wish to rule from Jerusalem. So he is clearly one servant of the Lord, but not the servant of the Lord. And we read on in Isaiah, and the mystery gets deeper and deeper. Because this servant, who is a prophet, who is strong, who is a king, who is mighty and full of courage, this servant is humiliated. He's broken. And he speaks to us with these words, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced." And yet the servant is disgraced. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Well, for six centuries, the scholars and the scribes and the priests of Israel tried to figure out who they're talking about here. And for six centuries, they could not come up with a name. It's like a cold case from the ancient world. When at last the mystery is revealed, the identity is revealed, it was no clever detective who solved the case. It was another prophet. In fact, the last of the Old Testament prophets who appears at the very beginning of the New Testament. His name is John the Baptist. And one day he was by the banks of the Jordan River. He was ministering to the people. His disciples were there. And he saw Jesus walking by. And he identifies this servant of Isaiah. He says simply, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the one person who fulfills, well, he's guilty. He's guilty of being the servant of Isaiah, guilty in a most lovely way. He is a king, though not the king we expect. He is, yes, a real individual, yet in himself he embodies the people of Israel. And to make that clear, he chooses 12 disciples who will represent the 12 tribes. And he's clearly prophetic. And he's a strong man, but he's very gentle. And he gives himself utterly. He gives his life, he gives his death. He sustains in his own being the resurrection. He is the ultimate servant. And he alone fulfills this promise, all these promises of Isaiah. I find it so humbling that Isaiah, who sang the songs, the servant songs, these four songs about Jesus, he did not himself know the name of Jesus. To Isaiah, it was given the task of suffering the question. It falls to us that we might rejoice in the answer. Jesus of Nazareth, who is God and is also the servant of God. If we wish to answer the question, who is the servant of God, if we wish to answer it with one name, the name is Jesus. And yet there is a sense in which all the previous answers are also true. They are true because Jesus is God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is infinite. He is eternal. As the Christ, he inhabits all time and in all space. And so we can look back 600 years before Jesus was born, and we can say, Jesus the Christ is present in Isaiah. And when Isaiah speaks in the first person about himself, that's Jesus speaking. And Jesus is the whole people of Israel. He embodies in his body all the faithful people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, those who keep the law, those who do justice, those who love mercy. And even Cyrus, living 1,000 miles away, 600 years before Jesus was born, Jesus speaks through him, acts through him. Cyrus performs the mercy of Christ. And so in a sense, all our previous answers are correct. Now, it seems to be a rule that in every good mystery there is a little unexpected twist at the end. Agatha Christie is brilliant at this. The last page, she'll solve the crime and then she'll leave you some little detail and you go, oh, I didn't think of that. And we have this in Scripture, of course. Just this other further mystery. And it's a mystery that's with us right now, at this moment, in this place. If we ask the question once more, who is the servant of the Lord? I have to say I'm looking at them right now. If Jesus is Lord, and if he's eternal and infinite and among us, then you are the servants of God. And the words that are spoken by Isaiah, they are your words. And if we faithfully submit ourselves to God's Holy Spirit, they will be true of our lives as well. Who is the servant of the Lord? Well, you are and I am. not by our own power, of course, but by the power of God in our lives. If you want an example, I'll just mention Stephen Ministry. Stephen ministers describe themselves as caregivers, and that's certainly true. But they identify as the cure giver, Jesus our Lord. Which is to say, when they do their ministry, they simply invite God to work through them. They are servants of the servant of the Lord. God working in us, God working through us. This is the great challenge and the great joy of the Christian life. May we, like our Lord Jesus, submit ourselves to be servants, that Christ may say of each of us, call us by name and say of us, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Amen.